We'll be in Psalm 42 today, if you'd like to turn there. And while you're doing so, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us here this morning. Lord, let everything else in our lives go away, and let us just commune with you here. Teach us from your word. Let your word be preached with accuracy. Let your spirit dwell richly here among us. Lord, let us hide your word in our hearts, that we may not sin against you. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, teach us this morning from your word. Well, amen. I've been studying through the Psalms, as I like to do every few years, and I was struck again just how much I love the Psalms. They're like a journal of the believer's life with God. And when I was reading through this time, I was particularly struck with the amount of insight into the heart, the human heart, that exists in the Psalms, and how very modern some of the ideas even in the Psalms are, how contemporary. It's a journal of the devotional life. And as I was flipping through the Psalms, I got distracted by one of the local lifestyle magazines, you know, the glossy ones that have the airbrushed people in them, and everyone lives on the water and drives the right kind of car and so forth. And everyone's, you know, trying so hard to look right. And ironically, in the back, they have no sense of irony. In the back are all the cosmetic surgery ads, you know. So great, fix me up, you know. And I came across an ad you've probably seen that says, is a picture of a young woman. I mean, she looks like a girl, you know. She's very lithe and athletic and just the right shape. And it's kind of soft focus, and it says, inner beauty through cosmetic surgery. No sense of irony at all. And I got stuck on that one. Now, I'm not into cosmetic surgery, obviously. Or maybe you think they botched it. I went in for a liposuction, came out with a D cup. Sorry, honey. Well, I'm not here to preach against cosmetic surgery, but it struck me there was a message there about how modern man views himself. If you can say with a straight face and put in print, inner beauty through cosmetic external surgery, something has been lost. And that's not that far off from how modern man views himself. Modern man, we tend to have very vague ideas about what's inside and the soul. So where we can actually put in print that we are so much genetic material to be manipulated, as if we doubt the existence of the soul, which many do today. And that's really something of a philosophy. So this morning I'd like to look at the Psalms, which take a completely different look. Psalm 42 talks about the inside and the heart of a man. So that, as C.S. Lewis said, we are not physical beings having a human experience. We are spiritual beings having a spiritual experience. So turn with me to Psalm 42, if you will. I'm going to read through the text here. Starting with verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, in the roars of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? And why must I go about in mourning, oppressed by my enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is real life. This is where we live. So the very first image is a graphic one. As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Remember, this is poetry. Let's think about that image. What is panting? Imagine panting, thirsting so much. Picture yourself being in the mountains. We've probably all been there. It's hot. You're tired. It's dry. You're above their normal altitude. You're not getting your oxygen. And you're huffing and puffing. You're panting. And all you want to do is stick your face in a stream. We've all been there, haven't we? And that's how the psalmist longs for God. As the deer pants for streams of water. As if to say, God, I'm dying here. Help me out. Come quickly. I thirst for God. Where can I go and meet with God? It's a hunger for God in the soul. In verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. This is an image of inconsolable sadness. Tears, crying, pain. And it's so much sadness that it's day and night, connoting perhaps sleeplessness on the part of the psalmist. Staying awake in agony, day and night, in and out. It's persistent. This is reality. So much so that he can taste the tears. If you had that, you know, you're crying so much that you get salty. It's like my food. I'm eating my tears day and night. And not only that, he's being mocked for it. He's hurting. And the mockers come and say, where's your God? And so he's tempted to doubt. And that's what happens to us when we're really pained, isn't it? Where is God in our pain? If you're my God and I have all these promises, where are you? Where is your God, we ask ourselves. And in verse 4, we see that he's socially isolated and withdrawn. He used to go with the throngs and the multitude, with the shouts and the joys and the festive throng. His image of he used to be in the front row of church here, singing out the psalms or in the choir. But that was in the past. There's no more shouts of joy, no more corporate worship. He's looking back. He's withdrawn. If you skip down to verse 10, he says, my bones suffer mortal agony. The very marrow of his being, he's hurting. It's like physical symptoms. He feels like he's dying. And they taunt him again, where is your God? And so three times, the psalmist says, he is downcast. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And the modern word for downcast, of course, is depression. And there are many symptoms of clinical depression, but all the major ones are here, aren't they? He's got painful thinking, a sad effect, depressed mood, disturbed thoughts. He has physical symptoms, anxiety, sleeplessness, social withdrawals. They're apparently persistent, causing him to withdraw from life. This sounds like a very honest description of the reality of depression. This is the journal of a depressed believer. And so depression is something we don't talk about very much, although everyone experiences it to some degree at some points in time, at least in the colloquial sense of depression. And depression is very real. This psalm here tells us it's real. According to the National Institutes of Health, as many as 10% of American adults may be depressed at any given time. And in the severe forms of depression, as many as 15% of people commit suicide in it. It's a very real and dangerous disease that we as the church must look at unblinkingly and minister to. And we need help in it ourselves. And so you have to appreciate the reality of the Bible in directly confronting this in the experience of the psalmist. There's a gritty reality here. And so, how do we approach this topic? Well, the Bible is not a book on theory, and it's not a book on psychology, but I'd like to suggest that it has a lot of reality and a lot of benefit for approaching the topic. But there's a fundamentally different view of man that the Bible has than the modern presuppositions. It's not just inner beauty from cosmetic surgery. If we don't view ourselves as having a soul, then how we help people will be based on those same presuppositions. And how does the Bible view man? The Bible views man as created in the image of God, as being fundamentally spiritual, made for relationship with God. And although he is made for relationship with God, man is also fallen. And so the Bible has this to say in Jeremiah chapter 17. This is man's problem. Starting in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. And so that is man's problem. But there's also a solution. There's a place for psychology. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says that the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. Just like in Psalm 42. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. There was a place for looking inside, a place for healing, a place for understanding. And so, how we look at ourselves matters in terms of how we treat people with emotional problems. And how does modern man view the soul? How does modern man view the inside? Well, if there's no God and there is no soul, then you view man basically as a beast. In fact, you may have seen the cover of Time magazine recently that said that the belief in God is really the product of genetic evolution, that there's a God gene, that the experience of God I have is merely genetically determined reaction that helps promote the species by creating altruism. And that's no idle belief. I remember my best friend in college, whose dad was the chair of the psychology department, told me one time, he handed me a book, says, this is what I believe, sociobiology, God is a genetic construct. If you view people as being nothing but animals, and you view our faith as nothing but a genetic construct, and we view the soul as either unreal or ephemeral and amorphous and unapproachable, then our view of psychology and the helping professions will be so much cosmetic surgery, so much trying to achieve inner beauty through manipulation. But as the psalmist here so graphically expresses, we have souls. And that is the difference. So there's a place for psychology. I'm not against psychology. I'm not even against cosmetic surgery. Someday I may need it. But there's two fundamentally different fields. Medicine is addressed to healing the body, and depression is a medical illness. So don't hesitate to seek treatment for it. Don't throw away your pills. That's not what I'm saying. But our fundamental need is spiritual. What we need is the grace of God. And while some people need treatment for illness, everybody needs the grace of God. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the paradigm we all must follow. Turning down to verse 5, we have this rather abrupt transition. The psalmist, and by the way, we don't really know who wrote this psalm. It's listed as the sons of Korah. Spurgeon thought that David wrote it, and the sons of Korah, who were later priests and writers, reworked it, but we don't really know who the psalmist is here. The psalmist says, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And then in the same verse, this abrupt transition, "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." This is a striking transition, isn't it? He's in the depths of despair. He's panting. He's hurting. And all of a sudden, almost by sheer willpower, he says, "I will yet praise him. Put your hope in God." And then he goes on in the psalm, and he repeats it again. We'll come back to it again. But that abrupt transition, I think, says a lot about this psalm. Set that aside for the moment. Well, this is a psalm where we have many images in it. We have the tears. We have the panting. We have water. We have the day and night, the sleeplessness. And in verse 7, we have a remarkable image. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." I've always been drawn to this verse. But when you stop and think about it, it's rather obscure. What does this mean, "deep calls to deep"? It seems to me that it's such a packed image with a repetition of three different water images within the same verse that we know that repetition is the means of emphasis to the Hebrew mind. We have the deep, we have the breakers, we have waterfalls, we have waves. I guess that's four water images. They're really going over the top. This image seems to be very important to the meaning of the psalm. So it's important to try and unpack it. Now, on the one hand, it seems to be an image of the psalmist being overwhelmed by his circumstances. "Your waves and breakers have swept over me." Sort of like when you go over the falls and you're stuck on the bottom and there's so much white water, it holds you down when you're surfing or body surfing. Holding me down, overwhelmed. And that seems to be the way Spurgeon saw this. Spurgeon wrote a great commentary on the Psalms called The Treasury of David that if you ever want to study the Psalms, you can look at. And many other commentators seem to focus on this negative element, that this is about all the circumstances weighing down the believer. At the same time, there's some positive elements. It's not, water is just not about tears as an image. Water is also about baptism. In fact, throughout Scripture, the image of water is an image of the soul. Jesus says, "Come, drink of the water. Come to the well." The soul, throughout Scripture, water is all about the soul. Of course, we have the image of baptism itself. So this is almost as if it's like a total immersion baptism. The waves and the breakers are sweeping over. He's panting for streams of water. All he wants is a sip for his dry throat. And the grace of God overwhelms him like waves and breakers. And probably both impressions are probably legitimate implications for this verse. But let's look at the context. First, beforehand, it says, "Put the hope in God." And then afterward, in verse 8, he says this, "By day the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." So what is the deep that is calling to the deep? From the depths of our soul, we cry out to God, to the infinite soul. Deep calling to deep, and the sound of his waterfalls. It is God's grace that we long for, and it is even God's grace that puts the song on our lips and the prayer in our heart to call after him. He draws us to himself. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In our suffering, in our pain, we are baptized into the life of Christ. And that is the deep that we are being called into. And so what causes this despair? What's happening here to this psalmist? What are the origins of depression, both in the clinical sense and in the general sense of just sadness and despair? Well, we aren't given a whole lot of textual evidence here. The psalmist doesn't seem to be focusing on that topic. We know from our psychological friends, and we have many here in church, I see psychiatrists and psychologists and family counselors, and I as a lawyer will tell you about your profession now, because I'm not afraid to do that. But there's many causes. Severe losses can lead to depression. Major illnesses can lead to depression. Uncontrolled anger, severe anxiety, many things can lead to depression. And some depression is entirely of physical origin. Most of it has psychological causes. So we have to be careful in seeking to love people and in seeking to grow ourselves, to distinguish between biological causes and spiritual or emotional causes. We need to be sensitive to that. Audrey's back with us now here after months out in chemotherapy for cancer. That's reality. That gets a person down, makes it hard to pray and read the Bible. And I'm sure there's some dark times that go along with that. That's reality. We can't deny that. We have to be sensitive to it. Some among us might be bipolar or have other genetically induced emotional problems. That's reality. We have to be sensitive to it. We have to be aware of it in ourselves if it's there. But we also know that most of our upset, most of our struggles are spiritual in nature. It's really the soul that is the cause of most of our problems. And that's where we must find the solution. We see a little bit here in Psalm 42, there's some clues about what might be causing this psalmist problems. He's isolated, which could be both cause and effect. Seems to have involved some losses because he's separated, he's being persecuted. And persecution for a Christian is certainly something that can get you down. He's tempted by doubt. He's under severe stress. And somehow it seems, as he reaches out for God in the midst of his darkness, is almost an implicit confession of guilt here, although there's nothing explicit about that. And so let's turn back here to his act of praise. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. How are we to deal with the darkness that threatens us? How are we to respond when we're in pain, and how can we help others? Well, we have to first recognize where we stand. We are suspended, as it were, between heaven and earth. We are called to heaven. We're spiritual beings with a home in heaven. And yet we are burdened here on earth. We have to acknowledge that. And as the psalmist hungers for and thirsts for God, that is both a symptom of the problem and the start of the cure. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We must first desire God. That is where we start. We must acknowledge that. We must know that's our destiny. Spurgeon said it best again. He said, "The next best thing to living in the light of the Lord's love is to be unhappy until we have it, and to pant hourly after it." To be dead, to not know your need, to not know desire, is not where you want to be. To be in a place where you're wanted, to be fervent, you're pursuing God, even though you're struggling, that's where we need to be. Every breath we take that we pant for is by the grace of God, and it's the grace of God we must seek. Second, it's not very explicit here in this text, but I'll state on the confidence of all Scripture that we need confession and repentance. In my own experience and the experience of many, and certainly from the testimony of all of Scripture, so much of our distress, whether clinical or merely sadness, comes from our sin, and what we really need is the grace of God. And there's no psalm that says this better than Psalm 32. And I'm going to turn to Psalm 32. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read several verses. verses 1 through 7. Another great psalm about confession and repentance that's very familiar is Psalm 51, where David says, "Thou dost desire truth in the inner parts. Thou dost teach me wisdom in the innermost parts." And truth inside is what we're searching for, to get out all of our falsehood and to get into the truth of God. Psalm 32, verse 1. This is what we need. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." That sounds just like the psalmist in Psalm 42. Verse number 4. "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer," just as the psalmist in Psalm 42 panted for the streams of water. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him." There's the water image again. And finally in verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." Not all depression is caused by sin. I'm not saying that. But all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And much of our sadness, much of our distress is caused by our unwillingness to go to God and come clean. And everyone needs confession and repentance on a regular basis. I can't tell you how many times when I've been in distress, when I've been troubled, when I've been wondering what's going on, and I have seemingly had dead prayers. Sometimes I'm reading the Bible and full of all kinds of knowledge and learning all kinds of things, and I feel dead. And I go to God and I pray. And when I just ask for things, that's okay. God says, come boldly. Sometimes it's just not there. But when you confess, when you really lay your heart out to the Lord, when you really open yourself up and you ask God, if there be any hurtful way in me, show me. And when the Lord shows you something that needs to be confessed, and you confess, and you repent, and you move forward, resolve to follow God. How encouraging that is. How uplifting that is. How hard it is to just discipline ourselves to do it, and yet how essential that is. How many times has that lifted my spirits? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is a great, great promise. And so, if we're feeling alienated from God, if we're feeling distressed, if we're burdened and we can't find the cause, there's a very good chance that going to God, confessing your sins, will make you feel a lot better. I know this sounds easy. I don't want to kind of sound Pollyanna here. There's some very, very burdened people, I'm sure, here right now. And I don't want to suggest that 5 easy steps or 3 little prayers is going to make your problems go away. There are people here who may have been in depression for years or are struggling with physical illnesses that aren't likely to go away or with other problems that are persistent and burdensome. And it seems like you're so dead inside that no life will ever come there again, that there's just nothing. And I want to acknowledge that. That kind of pain, that kind of sadness is reality. I'm not saying 5 easy steps or a little simple prayer or anything will solve the problem in and of itself. But I do know this. I do know that God answers prayer. I do know that his Spirit sustains us in difficult times. I do know that his grace is sufficient for our weakness. And I do know that there is ultimate hope in God. This morning, I went out to hop in my car and drive here, and I turned the key, nothing. Tried the clicker, nothing. Dead. Not a glimmer of energy. Yesterday, my car was fine, buzzing around. Everything was great, full of electricity. Today, it seems like nothing. There's absolutely no sign of life in that battery. But I have little doubt, based upon my experience, that when I go jump that car, that new battery is going to hold a charge. It's not old. And pardon the superficial analogy, but I think that's the way it is too. God's grace always returns. He may seem distant. He may seem absent. Sinners may say to us, "Where is your God?" We may doubt. But God is still there. God is still in his heaven. Persevere. Persevere. So the second thing to do when you're depressed is confession and repentance. And the third, this simple act of faith, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. I confess there's that upright song, you know, "Why so downcast, oh my..." I always thought that was trite. I'm sorry if you ever sung that. "Why so downcast, oh my soul, put your hope in God." It's kind of like "Up with People." I always thought, you know, that's... It's just, you know, it kind of glosses over the difficulty a little too much, doesn't it? And, you know, you really need to feel these things, and you can't gloss over that. And yet, there's a genuine wisdom in that snap out of it attitude. Don't ignore all the reality. There is great depth to the soul, and there is great pain. But existentially, moment by moment, we all have a choice to make. Whether we're in pain, whether we're in sin, or whether we're on top of the world and we think we're bulletproof, we all must choose moment by moment to put your hope in God. It is a choice that we must make. And there is a wisdom in the darkest night to simply decide to do the right thing. Decide to praise. "God, I feel terrible, yet I will still praise you." I don't mean to be trite, but there's wisdom in that. And it's amazing how often your mind will change just like that. Now, for persistent sin or persistent depression, for biological depression, it won't necessarily make the problem go away, though miracles do happen. But you can feel better instantly. You can move forward positively. The act of faith is an act of the will. I'm not making a grand statement of theology here, but ultimately it comes down to us putting our hope in God. We must decide to put our hope in God. And guess what? There's a mystical quality to praise. There's a mystical truth. We're depressed. We're uneasy. We're at sea. We don't know where we stand. And then to get in touch with God, to come to terms with the truth that God is in his heaven, and that I do recall the good things God has done. And I remember from the land of Jordan, the low valleys with water, to the heights of Hermon where the snows fall, and Mount Mizar, and all around the Holy Land, I remember God has been there through all of my life. And I remind myself of the goodness of God and the character of God and the history of God's people and the history of God's redemption, how he created us and brought us forward. And all of a sudden, when we get in truth with all in touch with all these truths, it makes you feel better. If you're really in touch with who God is, then you will feel better. I'm not saying it's a solution to every problem or makes everything go away, but praise is wholesome. Praise is good for you. Praise makes you happy. We need praise. So John Stott, when he writes on depression, says, "When you're depressed, the answer does not lie in searching within into the darkness. It does not lie in looking out and listening to others. It lies in looking up and knowing your God." Praise makes you feel better. And it's not surprising, is it, that that should be the case? We're made in the image of God, made for relationship with God. And what's the number one command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And what could be more natural then? That however distant we may feel, however pained we may feel, Wholeness is going to consist in getting back in touch with our Creator. Praise Him. Praise Him. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. And as is suggested here by the remembrance, the psalmist says, my soul is downcast within me, verse 6. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan to the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This remembrance is fortunately all stored for us in one place, the Bible. And I don't mean to sound again like I'm giving three easy steps, but the Word is where we need to turn. We need to be in the Word if we're sad and we're depressed. I know it's another cliche, but how many of us are really feeding on God's Word as regularly as we need to? We need the Word. When Jesus was tempted, as Dave taught us last month, what did he tell Satan? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, quoting Deuteronomy. And we need that too. There's one Christian psychologist that says that mankind is not omnivorous, he's verbivorous. And that's a funny word, but it's kind of true. We need to feed on God's word daily. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And the more word we take in, the better we feel. There's so much truth there. And we need to get into it. And here comes another obvious one in the parade of cliches that we don't avail ourselves of. Prayer. Deep calls to deep at the sounds of thy waterfalls. Deep calls to deep. Lord, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? The psalmist cries out. This is a role model for us. If you're angry, if you're hurt, if you're wondering where God is, if you're wondering if God is real, cry out to God. Jesus can take it. He is not afraid of your pain. He died for it. He can take it. We don't want to stay angry at God forever, but go to God. Pray. And how simple it is to say that. There's not a person in this room that doesn't know they should be praying, especially in times of trouble. And yet, our own experience confirms sometimes it's the last thing we do is to go with God. We rely on our own strength, our own gifts. We get wrapped up in Christian service, or we throw ourselves into work, or we obsess about our money, or our wives, or our kids, and we don't turn to the one place where we're called to go first, and that's prayer. And we must persevere in prayer. Perseverance. The psalmist comes back over and over again. He repeats his complaint to God three times. Downcast, downcast, downcast. Day and night, we must persevere. Jesus said we must always pray and not give up. Remember the story of the persistent widow that Jesus told? He said there was a certain widow who wanted justice from a judge, and the judge said no. And the widow went back, and the judge said no again, and the widow went over and over again, and finally, just to get rid of her, the judge said yes. And Jesus held her up as a positive example. A positive example. Be persistent in prayer. Stick with it when you feel bad, when times are tough. Persevere. Persevere. I was speaking to a friend recently who admitted to some depression and difficulty, and I asked him, you know, what he was doing about it and how he was feeling and so forth. And he said, oh, yeah, you know, I've done all the prayer things. It didn't work. And, you know, I've read the Bible and it didn't seem to do any good. And I'm real down. And I tried to be sympathetic, but then I asked him, well, you know, tell me about your prayer life. What's going on? He said, well, you know, it just didn't work. And I said, well, you know, tell me, for instance, like, you know, when you're confessing, when you're talking to God about what's going on, when you try and find out how you've contributed to this problem, you know, what does God tell you? He said, oh, well, you know, I haven't done that in a while. And so, well, how long has it been since you prayed? I don't know, 3 or 4 months. Well, he needs compassion, because when you're depressed, you aren't thinking clearly. You aren't yourself. And yet, how similar is that depressed or not, to so many of our own spiritual experiences. That prayer is an afterthought. You seem like it, you think you're a hero just because you get your quiet time in the morning sometimes. We need to be persistent in prayer. We need to be persistent in prayer. Another implication here of the psalm. When you're feeling bad, when you're hurting, what happened to the psalmist? I used to go with the festive throngs. I used to lead all those worshipers in joyful shouts. Plug in. Stay involved. The temptation is not to come to church, to drop out of Bible study, to withdraw. It's one of the symptoms as well as the causes of us not feeling well. If you're not hanging tight with God, if you're angry with God, if you're hurting, if you're really depressed, plug in. Stay involved. Worship corporately. And seek the support of friends. Get pastoral counseling. If you need to, by all means, seek professional help from a therapist or a family counselor or a psychologist or a psychiatrist, if that's the kind of problem you have. But plug in. Worship. Don't draw back. We have to be the kind of people, and we have to be the kind of church where we can come with our problems and be vulnerable. Not moping around all the time, but when we're not ourselves, show up. Praise. And how often has it been where you haven't been yourself, where you don't feel like being here, but you sit down or stand up and the music starts and you start praising and pretty soon you forget you were feeling down. We need God and we need each other. Plug in. Don't drop out. God made us for a relationship. And the final affirmation is, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My Savior and my God. Is there anything more hopeful to affirm than that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that God is your personal God? And so you have to ask yourself, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is God your God? There is nothing more important, whether you're ill or not, than to come to Jesus. And there is a balm for every wound, and there is a healing, and more importantly, we are made for a relationship with God. The thing that we all need is the salvation of our eternal souls. We need to affirm that Jesus is our Savior. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have life everlasting. The beginning to true health and healing and eternal life and wholeness is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And as it says in Psalm 32, let everyone pray to him while he may be found. Our time here is limited. Do not delay. For the time is coming and will soon come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come to the King. Come to the kingdom. So, the goal of life is not merely happiness. And we will not achieve inner beauty through cosmetic surgery or even mere counseling or therapy or drug therapy. Though if you're sick, get help. That's not what life is ultimately about. Life is about relationship with God. And life and joy and love is found in fellowship with God. And we don't merely want to get better. We don't merely want to be happy. We want to be new creatures. Therefore, let us be transformed in our minds by the renewing of our minds through the Spirit of God. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you so much. And though we don't always acknowledge our need, and we don't always understand, Lord, where we've gone wrong, Lord, we need you. I pray right now for the Holy Spirit of God to fall upon this church. Lord, minister to those who are hurting. Build up those who are ill. Restore those who are doubtful, God. And may your Spirit call each of us to an eternal home. Lord, thank you that we can cry out for you. Thank you that your Scripture is real and unvarnished and raw and true. Lord, lead us to truth in the innermost parts so that we may affirm our hope in you, our Savior and our God. Amen.